In Genesis chapter 12, we read about Abram, who was 75 years old when the Lord told him, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you." Now, I really cannot imagine what it must have been like for Abram at that age to be told by the Lord to uproot himself from everything he knew and held dear and just wander around until God told him to stop. I also can't imagine what Sarah must have said, his wife, when Abram said, "Okay, honey, let's pack our bags. We're going to go, and I don't even know where we're going." So I cannot imagine. He was probably sleeping in the doghouse that first night. But Abram was a man of faith. And even despite the fact that he and his wife Sarah never had any children, and we know that that was something that they prayed for their entire lives, but Abram obeyed, and the Lord renamed him Abraham and said, "I will make you the father of many nations." And in their old age, they conceived and had a son, Isaac. God blessed Abraham for his faithfulness and saved him and his family when they had to leave Sodom and Gomorrah before they were destroyed on account of their wickedness. But then in chapter 22, God orders that Abraham actually kill the gift that he gave to him, his son Isaac, as a sacrifice. Now, of course, you know the story. The Lord was testing Abraham's obedience, his willingness to radically believe that God alone is the author of life and death. "I will indeed bless you, and I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, because you have heard my voice." Abraham was the beginning of God's chosen people, which continued through the race of Israel and now counts all of the members of the body of Christ, the church. Now, as Jews and Christians, we're all children of Abraham, which is why Abraham, as our father in faith, as the Roman canon prays in the Mass, remains a paradigm for that total obedience of faith to a God who will bless us if we just trust Him. God doesn't hesitate to ask of this man things which seem totally beyond human strength. He orders him to leave behind everything to follow Him, and in doing so teaches us the need for detachment from even good natural relations and creation itself. But in doing so, God does not despise His creation and those same relations. He doesn't ask Abraham to leave everything behind so he can just have nothing, as if faith were merely a matter of sitting around in a Zen temple with nothing in sight. He dares to ask this because when we are attached to people, places, and things, we can get the idea that we're self-sufficient. And we may be able to do a pretty good job on our own, but we can never bless ourselves, and we can never have as much as God can give us when we trust Him. Notice that God even orders Abraham to immolate the very sign of his blessing, his son Isaac, on the altar, to give even that up. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read this chapter from Scripture, you try to put yourself in the scene and imagine what it looked like. It's really hard. It's hard to look at the scene where this aged man who has left everything for God takes his son up Mount Moriah, little Isaac, carrying the wood upon which he is about to be burned by his own father. It's one of those scripture passages that makes an atheist out of many seekers. But in Abraham and Isaac, we see a type, a foreshadowing of the father who offers up his son Jesus on the wood of the cross as the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. As it happened, God wanted the sacrifice not of Isaac's life, but of Abraham's obedience. And Isaac was spared to be the next link in a family tree of faith that goes all the way down to you and me. The words of Jesus in Luke chapter 14, verses 26 to 27 come ringing in our ears. If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. God demands detachment from even the gifts he gives us in this good created world, if he is to have the space to bless us beyond our wildest imaginings. Now, it's important to understand what this detachment means and what it doesn't mean. Okay? It most decidedly does not mean indifference. A man who ignores his child and claims that he's being a Christian because he's detached, well, that's child abuse, okay? And he will risk eternal damnation, okay? That's not what we're talking about here. But a man who still brings his children to Mass on Sunday, when his wife nags about it because she would rather do something else, is detached from her enough to prefer the will of God to that of his wife. That's not indifference. It is attachment to the obedience of faith and will make him virtuous even if, or especially if, he ends up sleeping on the couch because of it. Okay. The truly spiritual person has a great sense of freedom. But freedom is not license. Freedom is responsibility to be able to love more authentically. The spiritual person has this sense of freedom, a certain amount of just not caring what others may think or say about her if she knows she's doing the right thing. But how do we gain that freedom, that detachment, without lapsing into this kind of creepy indifference that is a sign not of spiritual perfection, but of mental instability? It means that we have to love people, places, and things in their proper order. We can have people, places, and things as part of our lives, but we cannot ever allow ourselves to be possessed by them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul gives us some very practical advice of what that might look like. In verse 17, let everyone lead the life which the Lord has assigned to him and in which God has called him. A wife and mother should fulfill the duties of her state in life. She shouldn't try to pretend that she's a Carmelite nun. Okay? You know, a monk should be in his choir stall praying and interceding for the world, not gallivanting around entertaining. The most direct path to holiness consist in doing the ordinary tasks of our daily life with a great sense of purpose and love, and leaving behind all of those things that are not tied to that life. We have to be rigorous with ourselves and generous with others. I cannot stress this principle enough. For perfection in the spiritual life, we have to be rigorous with ourselves and generous with others. Notice I'm not saying we need to hate ourselves and get down on ourselves and all that nonsense. Okay? But we do have to be rigorous with ourselves. So often we become overindulgent with ourselves, and then we're hard on others. Okay? And the discipline of Lent is meant to correct that. The way that we approach the people, places, and things in our life is material for a constant examination of conscience. A father of a family is entirely expected to take his kids on vacation and spend some time with them. But he has to ask himself if he really needs to go to Vegas with his buddies on a drinking trip. Okay? He must take care that his finances and how he is a good steward of the people, places, and things in his life are in accord with his state in life. Giving money to the seminary to train future priests is a good way for him to not keep unnecessary money, but not if he's not paying his child support because of it. Right? Now, this week is part of our communal celebration of this holy season of Lent. We fast from unnecessary spending. But that discipline has to come in the larger context of an examination of conscience as how we deal with people, places, and things. Do I spend too much time with my friends and not enough with my aging parents? Do I prefer to sit in Starbucks and have an overpriced latte every day when I could spend time in the Adoration Chapel and give that same amount to St. Vincent de Paul? Have I inverted my priorities to favor myself over others and then don't have time for others when they really need me? Do I insist on keeping as much money as I can for my own personal wildlife fund? Okay? And then begrudge giving to the offertory at Mass? Or lending my stuff to someone who needs it, who I can really easily give it to them for the time that they need it for? Okay? Last week, I don't know those of you who did the sweets and treats thing with us, I was absolutely horrified to see all these donuts appearing in Krogan Hall all the time. All these people were bringing sweets and treats into the house. I was like, stop, this is horrible. Okay. So, you know, remember I said I never met a cookie I didn't like. This was a hard week for me. Okay. This week, the unnecessary spending. I think we're going to be amazed if we really do all this together. First of all, just how much discretionary income we do have, right? And how thoughtlessly we administer our own goods. Two, I think that when we talk about how we are stewards of people, places, and things, okay, of money and possessions, we're going to realize this week how rarely we ask for God's guidance to make decisions. How often, before we make decisions about these things, do we bring them to prayer? Three, when we are strict on ourselves and generous with others, we'll see that God will bless us if we just let Him. Remember, the goal of this upcoming week of the fast from unnecessary spending isn't just to stop buying books on Amazon.com for a week. Okay, that's certainly one of my goals for this week. Okay? But that's not really the goal of this week. Okay? It's really to delve into how we can be detached from this world and cling to Christ.